Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. It's wonderful to be back in church, and I'm glad that you have come to church this morning because we are going to be speaking about church today. And we have been preaching on attitudes toward the church. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And I want you to see this because these are not my opinions. These are things that we find in the Word of God. It tells us in verse 19 that having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And you'll see there in verse 19 that when he is speaking here, he's speaking to the brethren. I think it was Pastor Nathan that was preaching last week, and he mentioned about how church is not for the unsaved. Church is for the Christian. And sometimes we make a great error when we're trying to adapt our ministries to accommodate unbelievers. Certainly, we want to encourage unbelievers to come, but the Scripture tells us that here in verse 19, he is writing to brethren. And we also see that we enter into the holiest, verse 19, by the blood of Jesus. So we can come boldly as brethren before the Lord. And we come before the throne of grace, as it tells us in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, verse 16. Then we see here, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In the Old Testament, they met with God once a year, and the high priest would go in there and meet with God once a year and offer offerings unto the Lord. And yet, the Scripture tells us that now we don't need a priest, we don't need a veil. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace. And that is to say that his flesh is that veil. So in other words, you'll see in the Scripture when Jesus died on the cross, you remember the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple was split in two. Now the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross in his flesh, he made it possible for us to enter into the presence of God. And verse 21, having an high priest over the house of God. So Christ is that high priest. There is one mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. So that's why we pray in Jesus' name. We don't just throw that at the end as if that's some kind of a magical formula that gets God's attention. No, we pray in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And the Scripture tells us that he is that high priest, and notice here, over the house of God. And as we saw a couple weeks ago, that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, we are the house of God. Let's look at that again, because I want you to see this, that I'm not making this up. Look over to the book of Hebrews chapter 3, and notice verse 6. Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we. So in other words, that's saying that we are the house of God. Now, what is the house of God? 1 Timothy, let's turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're told in verse 15, if I tarry long, the apostle says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So the Bible does tell us that we need to know how to behave in the house of God. What is the house of God? If we are the house of God, it tells us here we are, according to verse 15, which is the church of the living God. So church is not this building. Church is not some mortar and bricks and hammer, nails and sheetrock, you know, that we hammer up. No, all of that is just a building. When we first started our church, we met in a daycare center. And every Saturday, we would probably spend 3+ hours setting up for church that morning. Sunday night, we would then take down all the things at that daycare center and set it up for the daycare center again. And we took the chairs down, put the pictures on the wall and whatever. Because you see, the church was not the building. A lot of times people meet in schools and they meet in different places. You see, the fact is you didn't just come to church today. You know, I am not preaching from the church. You are the church. You are the house of the living God. And the Bible says that that comes by being a brethren, being a brother in Christ, by accepting Jesus to be your Savior. Now, coming back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus is the high priest over the house of God. And as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3, God wants us to know how to behave in the house of God amongst believers. So what do we do? We find that in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of the faith. Now, how can we be sure that we are drawing nigh to God? Well, it says here in verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. I was dealing with temptation this morning in our Sunday school hour, and we were talking about the fact that we're all tempted and that within ourselves we have a tendency to do wrong. And when we do wrong and when we do yield to temptation, we sin. But the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. See, that is important, that we are right with God. And it tells us here that that happens by the sprinkling of our bodies washed with pure water. And it's speaking about the fact that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ who sprinkles us and cleanses us. That's an interesting picture. So, if we are to know how to behave in the house of God, well, let's draw nigh, let's come together, make sure we're right with God. Are you right with God? And you say, well, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. Well, then you're not a brethren. You're not brethren. So you need to be saved. But if you are saved, are you right with God? Is there anything between you and the Lord? Will come before the blood of Jesus and He'll cleanse you. Verse 23, we see another let us. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Don't quit. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of people who had a tendency and they were wanting to turn from their faith. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us who are true believers in Christ stay fast in the faith. And then verse 24. Let us, there's that third, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Pastor Nathan preached on that last week, didn't he? So church is more than just what I get out of it. Church also involves what others get out of me being there. Right? So we come to our memory verse. See, all this is introduction. What is our memory verse? You say, I don't know. What is it? Well, I tried to introduce this to you a couple weeks ago. Verse 25. Let's read it once and then we'll try to say it by memory. Here we go. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Okay, close your Bible. Don't close your Bible. Just don't look at it. Because we're going to come back to our Bibles. All right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Okay, did I get that right? Okay, verse. No, I think I did. Let's try it again. Now that I got it right, now you got to get it right. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, as you see the day approaching. We'll get that down. But let's do this. Let's really make sure we understand this verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it's important that you understand this. So the question that I've been trying to answer is this. Why do people forsake the assembling of themselves together? The Bible is very clear here. When the assembly is assembling, we ought to be assembling. We ought not skip church. We ought not treat church as just another thing I do. The Bible says if I have been saved, washed in the blood of Jesus, my high priest who tells me how to behave in the house of God, that I ought to not be forsaking. Now, even in the first century, there were some that were doing it, right? As the manner of some is. So we're trying to answer this question. Why is it that people do that? Why is it that people can come to church over and over and over again and not really be there? Why is it that people will not come to church? They just kind of pick and choose when they want to go. Well, the thing that I've been trying to answer is that it is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. Now, it's also, and we're going to see when we get there, it's a fellowship issue. It's also an authority issue. It's also a truth issue. It's also a ministry issue, as Pastor Nathan was trying to say last week. But we're trying to understand the spiritual issue. What is the spiritual reason that people do not obey God's word or a verse like this, to not forsake the assembling of themselves together? As if that verse doesn't count, but others do. Why is that? Well, in order to understand that, we have been looking at our master teacher, Jesus Christ, who understood the spiritual needs of people. How does Jesus describe different people who hear God's word? Well, we've been dealing with attitudes toward the local church. If you go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, Matthew 13, Jesus really, very wisely, as if he needed me to give him an endorsement of his wisdom, but very wisely, Jesus, in dealing with the human heart, said, you know what? Everybody who hears God's word, they fall under one of four categories. There was the attitude of the local church, or should we say toward the Word of God, a hard heart. And we saw that the hard heart is the person who really, they hear the Bible and it's gone. You know, they don't even think about it anymore. Oh yeah, I heard that sermon. Okay, I'm done. That's a hard heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, it says in verse For, and when he sowed some seed, and he's talking about a sower who sows, he sowed some seeds that fell by the wayside. In other words, this is beaten down, this is a beaten down path. And these are people who have a hard heart. He says the fowls come and devour them up. Now, if you go over to chapter 4 and verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now, the parable of the sower, we're told here, is a parable of a person who spreads out seed, and the seed falls on, as we just showed you, on hard ground. And we're told in verse 19, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth their way, which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. All right, so let's consider this. Who is the sower? What is the seed? What is the soil? All right? Now, with the hard heart, who is the sower? The person who spreads the seed. So we got to understand, what is the seed? Anybody know? The Word of God. We're told in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, a companion of this verse, the sower soweth the Word. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. So the soil is the heart of men. All right, so here's an individual. They come and they hear a sermon and they go out, don't even think about it anymore. Maybe they turn on the radio and that radio, the Word of God is being preached, and they just turn the channel right away. They're not interested. We saw, secondly, there's the soil of the shallow heart. Now, the shallow heart, if you notice there in verse 5, some fell among stony places where they had not much earth, and they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, who are these people? Look at verse 20. Jesus interprets this parable for us. It tells us in verse 20, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy, none with joy receiveth, yet he hath not what? Verse 21. Anybody in your Bible with me? Root. There is no root in himself. They endure for a while, but what happens? Tribulation, persecution, arise because of the word, and by he is offended. So in other words, they quit. So some people, they hear the word of God, and we preach about attending church. Yeah, I know what it says. And boy, yeah, it's exciting, that's good. I like the way that person exposited the passage. But they don't stay very long. What happens? They're excited, and then all of a sudden, persecution comes, trouble comes, and they quit. So, what we find here is in both of these cases, there's no root in them, they're not saved. You know, when we invite people to come to church, you understand that if they do not know Jesus as their personal Savior, why should they want to keep coming to church? They don't know the Lord. And the Bible tells us that they need to be saved. So my first responsibility to those who are lost is not to just simply invite them to church. Now, I invite them to church so that they may hear the gospel. But my first responsibility is to give them the gospel. And all God's people said, I'm going to make sure you're awake. Thirdly, I want you to see this. I want you to see this. There's an attitude that is mentioned here, and I call this the attitude of the local church, the divided heart. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time with this because what we're going to find is that there's another reason why people don't respond to God's Word, and particularly by way of application, why they do not want to go to church. Now, what we see is this thorny heart. Look at verse 7. Some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. What is Jesus getting at? Now remember, who is the sower? The sower is the person who is sowing what? The Word of God. What is this person's soil, this person's heart? So we find in verse 22, he also that received seed among thorns. Okay, now let's talk about this. What kind of thorns? Now we sometimes get the picture that the sower who was planting seed threw some seed in a thorn bush, but he didn't. The idea behind this is, as one commentary put it, he says that this is ground infested with uncut roots. The thorn bushes had been burned down, but the roots not eradicated. And in the productive soil, both the seed and the thorns sprang up. But the rapid and luxurious growth of the thorn soon topped the grain and choked it. Now, you know this if you've ever done any kind of gardening, which I hate to do. But, you know, my wife will say, well, you got to get the roots. And I said, don't worry about the roots. We'll just cut the roots off when they come up. But she said, no, you got to get the roots. So try to get the roots. Why do you want to get the roots? Now, here's some weed that's coming up. And you don't want those weeds to overtake your tomatoes, right? So what do? You try to make it so that those weeds don't come up. But they always come up. That's my argument with my wife. They're going to come up anyway. We'll cut them down when they come up. But what happens when the weeds overtake the tomato plant? It chokes out the strength of those tomatoes. Now, Jesus says here in verse 22, he that received seed. Now we're talking about what seed? The Word of God. The seed among the thorns is, what's the next word? We're talking about a person here. And he that heareth the word. Okay? Now, I just quoted exact words of the Bible. How many of you heard it? Okay. So you are people who hear the word. Now, it says here, and it says he hears the word, but the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, do what to the word? Choke the word. And they become what? All right. This is a very, very touching message. Because this morning, I'm trying to describe to you what makes up many, many churchgoers. All right? Now, the hard heart may hear it. Oh, I don't care. The shallow heart is in it for the emotion of it, but then they give up when things get tough. But the shallow heart describes people who hear the Word of God. It's interesting because in verse 22, see that TH at the end of the word heareth? Heareth? Now sometimes people don't realize that this is our translators trying to give us a sense of the type of verb this is. Which means that this is somebody who hears it over and over again. And the scripture here tells us that they hear it and something chokes out the word. Now, when considering this passage, there's a lot I don't understand about this individual. In one way, I do not even know if they're saved. And if you read some commentaries, they will say the only soil that is really saved is the fourth soil on the good ground. And they base that on the fact that it isn't until you get to the fourth seed or the fourth soil that there's any fruit. In the first seed or the first soil, the hard heart, there's no fruit. The second soil, there's temporary fruit, but it doesn't make itself productive. Now, we're told in verse 22, at the end of that verse, they become what? Unfruitful. So, no fruit is produced. So, is this person saved? Now, I also understand when I read my Bible, and we're in a day in which you can be a Christian and live any way you want. Am I right? And I read my Bible that if a person is saved, he will produce fruit. On the other hand, there are Christians that do not produce the fruit that they ought to. So this is what makes this a little tricky. And really, all I can say is I'll leave that up to your interpretation. Is this person saved or not? I would say this though. If I were a person who lived this kind of life, I would not take any eternal security that I'm going to heaven. Because a person like this is a person who really is very much lacking in fruit. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. That's why this is important for us to understand. And if a person would say, well, I'm this kind of person, but I'm going to heaven anyway. I wouldn't take that kind of assurance if I were you. But you know, God is going to be the one that judges. These are the kinds of people that when I look at them, I have to say, I can't even see how they could be saved. You ever know anyone like that? Oh yeah, they'll tell you, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. How do you know? And they tell you, it's through the blood of Jesus. And then I look at their lives and say, something's not right. There is something lacking here. They give me all the right answers. But really, they are, in many ways, just a professor. They profess. And I think it's interesting, because it's like what Matthew Henry says. Now, how many have ever read Matthew Henry's commentaries? Let me tell you what he says about this kind of individual. He says, this went farther than the former. In other words, the divided heart does better than the shallow heart. He says this, though. This went further than the former, for it had root, and it represents the condition of those who do not quite cast off their profession and yet come short of any saving benefit of it. You see, folks, I think there's a lot of people in our churches that don't know the Lord because they are described by these people. Now, if they do know the Lord, they're going to have to answer the Lord. I believe these are church attenders, church members, who continue going to church, but their heart isn't in it. It's fun for a while, but they don't have any interest anymore, and they just go through the motions. So why is that? Why is it that people can go to church and they check out? Not because they're tired, necessarily. Not because there's some physical ailment, but because there is no spiritual life there. And I'm trying to ask the question, why do people just meander in and out, jump in and out, going to this church, going to that church, don't come half the time, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't? Well, I think they're going to be described here. Now, we'll talk about the good heart next week. Because we're not talking about perfection, we're talking about direction. So what chokes out the Word of God in their lives? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 22. He that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the Word. He's continually hearing the Word. But the care of this world choke the Word. Now, what is the cares of this world? What is he talking about? He's talking about the distractions of the age. We're talking about people who have responsibilities. We're talking about moms who have to take care of their children. We're talking about wives who have a responsibility toward their husbands. We're talking about parents who have responsibility and dads responsible for their children. We're talking about peer pressures that people put them under. These are distractions. We're talking about wrong priorities. They're dependable on secular things, but they can't be dependable in church. Why is that? Because there's not that spiritual emphasis there. It could be problems that they face, such as financial problems, such as physical problems. They're distracted. They can't even sit and listen to God's Word. They're just distracted. And it's like, you know, who was the Charlie Brown? Remember the teacher? Wah 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 wah. Okay. It's like, I mean, give me my cell phone so I can look at Facebook. There is something lacking there. The cares of this world. D.L. Moody gave an illustration one time. He went to go out to preach. And Ira Sankey, his song leader, said, "Now Mr. Moody's going to come to the stage in a minute, and he's going to look a little bit different." And D.L. Moody, when he got to the stage, he says here, he appeared with a tremendous pack strapped to his shoulders. He walked slowly back and forth on the stage, and he asked the audience the question. He said, "Do you think I could preach like Jesus wants me to preach with this big heavy load on my back?" You have to understand, these preachers, they moved around. He said, "It's made up of fine things. There's no whiskey bottle. There's not a pair of dice in it. It is made up of clothes and many other harmless things." Then he made this application. Some of you are trying to serve Christ while you carry a lot of weight on your back. Jesus said you must be different, separated from the world, and you must leave sometimes these harmless things away. So in other words, the cares of this world, people are just caught up in life. And they're busy. And they're struggling because they've got these bills to pay, and they've got this problem to deal with, and they've got this situation in their life. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, they choke out the word. Now we're also told in verse 22, not only the cares of this world, but notice secondly, the deceitfulness of riches. They choke the word. You know, there are people who are driven by money. And they're driven by money to the point that they have to have a new this, and they have to have a better this, and they have to have better clothing, and houses, and cars. And they work extra overtime so that they, you know, they don't have time for church. You know, it's interesting, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it tells us in verse 9, it says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare or a trap, and they drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the what? The root of all evil. So they have a desire to want to have church, but yet they got all these things they got to get. And it's an emphasis on things that are rich. And the fact is, money doesn't always fulfill. Why is it that we have movie stars who are committing suicide? They have all the fame, and they have all the riches, and yet there's no satisfaction. You know, it's an interesting article I was reading, and I read this from time to time because it gives us historical perspective. 25 years from now, question, 25 years from now, what will your life be like? In 1923, there was a very important meeting that was held at Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending this meeting were eight of the world's most successful financiers. Those present were, number one, the president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the largest utility company, the president of the largest gas company, the president of the New York Stock Exchange. There was a member of President's Cabinet there. There was the greatest bear in Wall Street there. There was the head of the world's greatest monopoly there. There was the president of the Bank for International Settlements there. Now you think about, wow, this is a pretty prestigious gathering. This was in 1923. Now, what happened to those men? 25 years later, the president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, died a bankrupt and lived on borrowed money for 5 years before his death. The president of the greatest utility company, Samuel Insull, died a fugitive from justice, and he was penniless in a foreign land. The president of the largest gas company, Howard Hobson, is now dead. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, William Whitney, was recently released from Sing Sing Penitentiary. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, died a suicide. Ivan Kruger died a suicide. The president of the Bank for International Settlements, Leon Frazier, died a suicide. Now, I read you that because what this article says, all of these men learned well the art of making money, but not one of them had learned how to live. And the deceitfulness of riches, you realize we have in our churches, and I'm not going to just pick on our church, but in our churches, we have people who are working all kinds of hours. They can't be in church. They're trying to make more money. They're trying to get ahead in life. And when you hear a word of God that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, they excuse it away. You know, the Bible tells us that the deceitfulness of riches will choke out God's word. I want you to take your Bibles, though, and turn to the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, we see a parallel passage about this kind of a person. In Mark chapter 4, and we're told in verse 13, know ye not this parable. And in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. But notice verse 19. Because we've already said the cares of this world choke out God's word. The deceitfulness of riches choke out God's word. But the third thing you see here is this. In verse 19, the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and then what? The lust or the desire here of things. That chokes out God's word. Now, what is a lust? A lust is a strong desire. Instead of God's word, they become more interested in houses and jobs and toys and hobbies. You know, and people get to the point where they just are just wanting things. Now, this falls under the category deceitfulness of riches. And then go over to the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, we see not only do you have these three that we just mentioned, but look at verse 14 of Luke chapter 8, verse 14. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with what? Cares and riches, and then what? The pleasures of this life. You know, a strong craving for things. You know, they like fun, they like relaxation, and they want to be amused, and they don't care about what the Word of God says. The music, I like the music, or I like this sport, or you know, I just want to do things that's going to make me feel good. That chokes out God's Word. You know, there's a fable of a bee, and it's told about how a bee, you know, instead of wanting to jump around from flower to flower, he found a pot of honey. So the bee, instead of going from flower to flower, got into the honey and started enjoying it, and his wings got stuck. And he died in his own pleasure. He was buried in his own pleasure. Now, I was mentioning this morning in Sunday school, I was over in Kentucky at the Ark Encounter. And I was listening to the speaker there who founded this, Ken Ham, and he was talking about the fact that the problem with our society today is you got two different people. You got what he describes, as you now understand, are terms of a worldview. You've got the worldview of secular people, and you have the worldview of biblical Christianity. What is the worldview of Christianity? Well, the worldview of Christianity is whatsoever the Bible says is so. And I live based on what the Bible says. And yet, secular worldview says, well, it doesn't really matter what it says, this is what I want. And so as a result, people get to the point where they're doing what they're doing because of their desires. And so you take the Word of God and you show them what the Bible says. Well, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I want. That is a divided heart. You know, some biblical illustrations of that are, how many of you are familiar with Lot in the Bible? Okay? Who was Lot? Who was he? Abraham's nephew. Remember, there was a friction between Abraham, and there was friction between Abraham and Lot, his men. And so what does Abraham say? Abraham said, you know, we can't seem to get along in the same place. Lot, you choose where you want to go. And we're told in the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verse 10, that he chose a great place to raise cattle, but a terrible place to raise children. So Abraham is visited by the angel. And the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, chapter 19, verse 24, that God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? What happened to Lot's wife? She turned around. She was leaving Sodom, but her heart was still there. And as a result of that, the scripture tells us that she was punished over that. Now, if you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke chapter 9. I think you're in Luke 8. Chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. It tells us in verse 26. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of who? Okay, Noah. It's going to be this way in the days of the Son of Man. So we can count on society being this way before Christ comes back. Now, it tells us what they were doing. Verse 27, they did do what? Eat. Well, that's terrible, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine people are going to want to eat in the last days? Evil. Wicked. No, we say there's nothing wrong with eating. It says also in verse 27, they drank. Now someone said, well, they're drinking alcohol. It doesn't say that. They were drinking. They had a Mountain Dew. No, we don't know what they were drinking, but it says nothing about alcohol. It tells us in verse 27, they married wives. Now that's a wicked thing. Right? I mean, people actually are going to get married in the last days? No, it's not that those things are bad. But in the days of Noah, they were doing these things while the ark was building, and when they could have been rescued, they were too wrapped up in life. And they were so tied up in life that the scripture tells us that the flood came and destroyed them. Now, verse 28, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat and drink, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they builded. So they were not doing anything necessarily wrong in itself, but they were so wrapped up in life. Verse 29, that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Look at verse 32. Can we say it out loud together? Remember Lot's wife. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And the reason why many people don't want to live for the Lord is they just don't have time to. They're too busy. And God says, you know, this is a divided heart. And it's unstable. You know, beware of the person who schedules God around his life as opposed to scheduling their life around God. Be careful about people like that. You know, I know when I'm going to church. I don't want to take jobs that's going to keep me from that. I know what I'm going to try to do in a given week. But I don't want to be so wrapped up in life that I forget God. And the scripture tells us that we need to be very, very careful. You know, one guy put it this way, and this is a practical man's confession, and he says, I have too much religion or too little. I must either give up what I have or get more. He says, I have too much religion to let me enjoy a worldly life. You know, there's people like that. They know enough about God that they can't enjoy the world. And he said, and I also have too much worldliness to let me enjoy God. And he said, I'm miserable. And he put an end to this by giving everything to Jesus Christ. You know, folks, what I'm trying to say is this. We got to be very, very careful that the circumstances of life don't zap God's word from us. And we need to be very, very careful that we are truly and genuinely loving God, not with part of our souls and mind and strength, but loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And why is it that people don't go to church? That's a tough question. Well, sometimes it's because their heart is hard. Sometimes it's because their heart is emotional. It's shallow. Sometimes they're just divided. And what we have to understand, that if we are going to understand what church is all about, we need to have a good heart. So next week, I want to look at that. What does a good heart, how does a good heart respond to God's word? And a person can come and not respond in their heart. Now, Father, we ask that you would work and guide and direct us. Help us, Lord, to somehow understand why it is we're living in a day where people's priorities are just so wacky. And Lord, I understand it because I have those temptations as well. And Father, we don't know. I think of Lot. He seemed to be such a worldling, and yet your word says he was a Christian. So, Lord, I do not want to unnecessarily judge our brethren. But, Lord, we ask that you would help us to recognize that a true believer does not neglect your word. They do not neglect your house. And you tell us not to forsake your house. And I pray, God, that you would strengthen us, Help us, Lord, to serve you. Our head bowed.